the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider and the interview segment that features part two of my conversation with Aidan Gallagher, head of EWTN Ireland, and Jesuit Father Bernard McCookian, principal narrator of The Kingship of Christ, a four-part documentary produced by EWTN Ireland. It premiered November 18th in the Vatican's Film Library. The four parts explore the meaning and origins of the term kingship in sacred scripture, the nature of Christ's kingship, its rise to prominence in the 19th and 20th centuries, and how his reign continues to be realized in the world today. You can watch this, by the way, at www.ewtn.ie/kingship. By the time you're listening to Vatican Insider, you will also have seen and read about Pope Leo as he travels to Turkey and Lebanon, his first international apostolic trip. The main focus is to mark the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Now, first the news segment, a bit shorter this week, given that Thanksgiving Day and Friday are days off for me. Thus, I'm reporting on the news up to and including Wednesday. Sunday, November 23rd, Feast of Christ the King and the Jubilee of Choirs. At the Angelus, Pope Leo announced the publication that day of his apostolic letter In Unitate Fide, in the Unity of Faith, as he prepares to leave Thursday for Turkey to mark the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea that gave us the Nicene Creed. As I prepare for my apostolic journey to Turkey, he wrote, I would like this letter to encourage the whole Church to renew her enthusiasm for the profession of faith. For centuries, this enduring confession of faith has been the common heritage of Christians, and it deserves to be professed and understood in ever new and relevant ways. The Holy Father gave an historical and theological overview of this council, convened in 325 by Emperor Constantine, and then highlighted the ecumenical aspect of the journey towards, quote, that full visible unity with the Orthodox and Eastern Orthodox churches and with the ecclesial communities born of the Reformation. The Nicene Creed can be the basis and reference point for this journey. It offers a model of true unity in legitimate diversity. Pope Leo's announcement came at the end of Mass for the Jubilee of Choirs in a cold but sun-splashed St. Peter's Square. Addressing 40,000 faithful, the Pope urged choristers to live their ministry as a sign of ecclesial unity, singing in unison as a people walking together in faith. Liturgical music must foster communion, he said. The choral group Saturday morning attended a Jubilee audience with the Holy Father in St. Peter's Square, and in the afternoon went on pilgrimage to the holy doors of the four papal basilicas. Saturday evening, 92 Rome parishes welcomed 92 of the choirs for their evening masses. Monday, November 24th, Pope Leo welcomed the Servants of Mary attending the congregation's 215th General Chapter. And he recalled that living the gospel is epitomized by intense love for God and for others. He urged them to follow the three means typical of their tradition, fraternity, service, and Marian spirituality, to embrace the gospel and the rule of St. Augustine, and to listen to the cry of the poor. Also Monday, Pope Leo XIV met with a delegation of Christian pilgrims from Latvia, 100 years since the first official pilgrimage from this country to Rome. Prime Minister Evika Zelina was part of the delegation, whom the Pope met earlier privately. Leo said Latvia, which borders Russia and has been heavily affected by the ongoing war in Ukraine, faces turbulent times. He said, in such times, it's important to turn to God, to be strengthened by His grace. Noting that the 2025 Jubilee year theme is Jesus, our hope, Leo said that hope does not mean having all the answers, but is rather a question of putting trust in God and following Christ more closely. Tuesday, November 25th. In a briefing for journalists, Holy See Press Office Director Matteo Bruni presented Pope Leo XIV's first apostolic journey that takes him to Turkey and Lebanon, emphasizing ecumenical commemoration, interreligious dialogue, and support for local Christian communities. The visit includes historic and symbolic encounters, meetings with civil and religious officials, and gestures of solidarity amid regional challenges. Leo will visit Ankara, Istanbul, and Beirut, with a significant stop in İznik, ancient Nicaea in Turkey, for the 1700th anniversary of the Council. Tuesday evening, at the end of his day-long sojourn in Castel Gandolfo, Pope Leo spoke to journalists outside Villa Barberini as he was about to return to Rome. He described his upcoming apostolic journey to Turkey and Lebanon as a trip marked by hope and peace. On Ukraine and the Middle East, he urged always seeking dialogue to end war. Regarding efforts to stop violence against women on the day dedicated to this issue, he says that mentalities must change, beginning with the education of young people. Wednesday, November 26th, at the weekly general audience in St. Peter's Square, Pope Leo told the more than 20,000 pilgrims in our continuing catechesis on the Jubilee theme, Jesus, Our Hope, we turn to consider a question that we all hold deep in our hearts. What is the meaning of life? The scripture passage we just heard responds to this question. Life, first and foremost, is a gift from God who has created us out of love. One of the temptations prevalent today is a lack of trust in God's goodness and love. Perhaps we no longer experience life as a gift because we are weighed down by its burdens. But the risen Christ reminds us that God is always faithful to his plan of love. Trusting in God, we are invited to participate in this plan of life and love by generating life. Life, said Leo, has an extraordinary specific character. It is offered to us. We cannot give it to ourselves, but it must be constantly nourished. It needs care that sustains it, enlivens it, safeguards it, and relaunches it. Living with purpose, said Leo, means finding direction and hope, which then allow us to never give up despite fatigue and teach us to trust that our earthly pilgrimage will someday lead us home. Also Wednesday, Pope Leo met with members of the International Theological Commission as they held their plenary assembly in Rome. The Pope encouraged theologians to apply their reflections to all other sciences so that people may better understand how to confront the challenges that face the Church and humanity. He expressed appreciation for their recent document examining the 1700th anniversary of the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, calling it an authoritative text that prepares the way for his apostolic journey to Turkey, where he will visit the site of the council. Well, just a short news report this week, but now I want to wish you and yours a splendid, healthy, happy, and very blessed Thanksgiving Day and weekend.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I'm from Kenya, and I went to Rome to study communication. When the university asked me if I was willing to go to the EWTN, I was more than willing. EWTN for me is a Catholic voice for all. The message that it transmits concerns humanity, and it approaches life from an integral point of view that touches every human soul that has got the urge for perfection.
This is Father Leo Paddlinghug, and why do we need Catholic radio? Well, the answer is simple. The devil, who is very real, uses all forms of communication. And so if we are to understand our purpose in life, it's to make sure that we are not only proclaiming the good news, we're also listening to the good news. And how do you do that? With Catholic radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Marcus Peter, and Father Wade Menezes, we've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Then there's a prayer that comes from fear. A lot of people are converted with this kind of prayer. You know the old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. Well, I hope that's true. It's amazing that sometimes the greatest conversions happen when somebody is so afraid, they suddenly reach out to God. Maybe their whole life they never reached out to God, and suddenly they cry, Lord, help me. Okay? Conversion.
One of the dumbest decisions in all of history is found in the Bible. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. The firstborn, Esau, is the one who had the majority of his father's inheritance coming to him, as well as the honor and title of being the firstborn, which was a very big deal in Old Testament days. In Genesis 25, when Esau got back from a hunting trip, he was so hungry that he traded his inheritance to his younger brother Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup. Crazy, huh? Can you imagine trading so much for something so small? Well, think of all the vices in your own life and all that you've traded in for your sin. Think of all the times you've chosen comfort instead of heroism, passing pleasure instead of eternal joy, and sin instead of sainthood. When you consider your sins in light of the big picture, wow, we must look pretty crazy to the angels and saints sometimes. This is Chris Stefanik from reallifecatholic.com.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome back to part two of my conversation with Aidan Gallagher, head of EWTN Ireland, and Jesuit Father Bernard McCutcheon, narrator for the documentary produced by EWTN Ireland, titled The Kingship of Christ. Aidan and Father Bernard are the main protagonists of this four-part documentary on Christ the King that premiered November the 18th in the Vatican's Filmoteca, or Film Library. Part one aired last weekend, the very weekend that the Church celebrated the Feast of Christ the King on Sunday, November 23rd. Both continue their overview of the Kingship of Christ, whose four parts explore the meaning and origins of the term kingship in sacred scripture, the nature of Christ's kingship, kingship and its rise to prominence in the 19th and 20th centuries, and how Christ's reign continues to be realized in the world today. By the way, you can view the documentary at ewtn.ie/kingship. IE, of course, stands for Ireland. Now, Aidan, to go back to you for a minute, where are some of the places that you film? We see videos that's obviously not, 2025. Some of the churches and places you visited.
There's five principal locations particularly relevant to the topics that we've been talking about. So no better place to start than the Vatican and the Sistine Chapel and St. Peter's for exploring the origin of the kingship of Christ in the Old and New Testament, because certainly some of the imagery and pictorial examples...
Sure. Moses on one wall, yes. Jesus on the other. Sure,
very
and
much,
the, and the ceiling.
They say a picture is a thousand words, and that helps just make the imagination and the understanding more vivid. Moving on from then, we actually went to, I suppose, two churches or two places in particular that are suited magnificently to speaking and discussing about the kingship, the nature of Christ's kingship, and that's the Scala Santa, the Holy Stairs, and then the Santa Croce Gerusalemme houses the relics, many relics of Christ's passion.
Oh, beautiful
and
church,
again,
yes.
And Father speaks so eloquently into those. It's amazing that not too many people relatively would have an understanding that because of the tremendous grace given to St. Helena, those relics exist.
Oh, she's one of my favorite people, the really? Mother of the Emperor Constantine. Mm-hmm. Well, I have a friend who's actually trying to organize, he has a travel agent, a pilgrimage agency in the U.S., he's trying to organize a trip with me leading people in the footsteps of St. Helena.
Whoa.
You know,
yeah.
we're following Jesus. We
yes.
all were Jesus and Mary, and he knew of my passion for St. Helena. Yeah. And he said, Maybe we've got to do a pilgrimage and have people go to her. It wouldn't be as many places as Jesus, but they're all significant.
And the interesting thing with the Scala Santa, you know, obviously it houses the steps that Christ stood on, as Father so well illustrated, when there was that dialogue between Pilate and Christ. Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" So we found that when we dug deep into these locations, that they just spoke so well into the topics. And before I tell you just about the other locations, one of the techniques of doing that is it does, in my opinion, get away from the certain debate. And always, it's factual. Whether you believe it or not, it is obviously part of the story. But one of the jobs that we have to do is to prove unequivocally that these things exist.
Yeah.
And then you can argue if we actually believe the faith that's attached to them. But at least if you're looking at the stairs that Christ stood on, if you're seeing you know, the nails that pierced his hands and his feet,
right,
the crown of thorns, etc.
And even the resurrection, you don't have to take on faith. There were witnesses to the risen Christ. So,
and I do think, you know, there's an element of powerful, just, you know, when there's a fact in a debate. You know, it's not an opinion, it's a fact. So that's nice. But then just moving on, when we went to the Jesus again, it was remarkable how just St. Francis Xavier and St. Ignatius Loyola, their just writings and their beliefs spoke so wonderfully, as Father said, you know, during this four-part series about the kingship of Christ. And they really are full of gravity, you know, and full of a deep understanding of how to advance, you know, ourselves in that area. And then the last one, Father, I might even hand over to you, because I know that he's got a particular, very strong identity with the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the kingship of Christ. And that was the last location where we visited the Basilica of the Sacred Heart of Christ the King.
Oh, that's right.
That's the name of the Sacred Heart.
That was beautiful.
And all the hard work, the heavy lifting done by Martha de Noia was in Paris-le-Monial. It came out of devotion to the Sacred Heart. And there's an ecumenical dimension in it. Most of the churches of the Reform are not particularly interested in devotion to the Sacred Heart. They see it simply as a Catholic devotion, but they can't not be interested in the kingship of Christ. I mean, the beautiful music of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings,
yeah.
And it can be an ecumenical dimension also.
Absolutely.
To get them to interest, because they all accept him as their king. And they even talk about their personal saviour. But he's first of all their king. So I'm hoping that it would have an ecumenical dimension. And also, the big break came in 1054. That would be 20 or 30 years ago now.
Right.
And devotion to the Sacred Heart didn't enter into the world of the East. Because St. Anselm was the first one, Anselm of Canterbury, an Italian who became a monk in Beck in Normandy, ended up Archbishop of Canterbury. He was the one who said, Jesus did not save us through suffering. He saved us through love, in suffering. The suffering, and he was the one that saw the wound in the side. He's pointing to the heart. And he's very much, St. Bernard took that up, the Dominicans took it up, the Franciscans took it up, moving from the wound in the side to the wound in the heart. And but that world was lost in the East. They didn't know about that, because for a thousand years they weren't paying any attention to the theology that was going on here. And hope be an opportunity to bring them all together. But it's such a beautiful devotion. I mean, it was the Dominican, the teacher of St. Thomas Aquinas, I've forgotten his name for the moment, but he's the great doctor of the church. He said the first great gift of the heart of Christ is the Eucharist.
We have so many titles. I mean, Jesus our Lord and our Savior. There's fewer titles for him probably than there might be for Mary if you look at the Litany of Mary.
Yeah.
But why is it a lot rarer that we hear King? And hopefully, maybe with the video, people will be much more aware of it. But I'd love to know why.
Well, I suppose after the French Revolution, the concept of kings went out. I mean, Ireland is a republic. England has still got a kingdom.
Yeah.
The French disappeared. Italy, they didn't have kings. So the concept of king disappeared. And for instance, I've read that part of the cruelty of the Roman soldiers to Jesus was because there was a suggestion he was a king, and they denigrated kings. They were proud of the republic, and it was only inferior people wanted kings.
Sure.
Which is interesting.
Now, can I ask you, if did you learn anything in the research done for this, the people you've talked to, the places that you filmed and people you talked to there, did you learn anything you hadn't known or suspected?
Well, there's one little thing. It's not particularly deep, but in the centre of Ireland, there's a town called Mullingar in the Diocese of Westmeath. They were rebuilding their cathedral, and they were going to dedicate it to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Pope Pius XI contacted them and told them, "I wish that this cathedral be consecrated to Christ the King."
Oh.
So it's the first cathedral in the world consecrated to Christ the King on the 30th of August 1939. What happened 2 days later?
Oh, invasion of Poland. Yeah.
World War One.
Yeah.
So they're very proud in this town. It's a beautiful cathedral. So that was something that I learned to my satisfaction.
You've discovered, because you listed some of them, you know, a number of churches and basilicas named, you know, to Christ the King, or I don't know if they use the word kingship at Christ the King. So, and Aidan, what, you know, experience, what kind of stands out for you in producing all of this?
I picked up, for me personally, something that was very helpful. You know, I have a lot of friends, you know, who they're really good people, but they don't necessarily, you know, practice their faith. They're very good men and women. But there was something which Father Mark Lewis said particularly, and he used it I wouldn't call it a debate, but just a good discussion with one of my friends recently. Because when they saw, you know, the brown scapular on my neck, and they said, you know, "You're still wearing that, and what's that about?" And of course I was able to explain that. So they'd said, "Listen, you know, I don't believe in the God thing. I've never really much, you know, thought much about it." But here's a direct answer to your question. What I learned during the series was what Father Lewis, he mentioned something that the principles of justice, mercy, love, you know, they're given to us by God. They're almost like, I don't think he used the word loaned to us, but they're given to us. In other words, that they're off God. So they can be off ourselves, but they come from God. So if you just pause that for a second. So I was able to say to my friend, who is a terrific fella, but I said to him, "Listen, you are known to be a man of principle, a man that's, you know, into civil rights, a man's into justice, fairness, equality, you know, being good to the poor." I said, "And your family members seem to be all quite the same." And he says, "That's right." And I said, "Where do you think that comes from?" So, or if we are creatures, and we are, you know, where do those divine attributes come from? So I said, "Whether you believe it or not, God is already acting in you, and he's manifesting himself in you." There's obviously, in every one of us, there's scope for God to be manifested much, much more. But I think that's a very important realization. Like, I have five children, and I say to them, "Listen, there's such a powerful message in the Beatitudes." And Mother Teresa says this, you know, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me." And if you continue to do that, you know, to not just the weakest in society, but, you know, to the stranger, or, you know, the people that we meet, that is an inherent goodness of God. And that's one thing I learned from the program, that if you can encourage, and in a helpful, debating way, get other people who say they don't believe to recognize that those attributes are not of themselves.
No.
They must be God-given. Then that's a stepping stone to them getting closer.
Well, just in what I saw yesterday, and then I was able to go online, and I'll post the link how people can see these online, because they'll be online forever, which is great. I mean, you know, a year from today, every year on the Feast of Christ the King, I can post the link Oh, we all got to do that. So what's happening here is the Lord working through you, working through the medium which we call television, working through each of you, Aidan and Father Bernard. And how many people are going to watch an episode, watch one of the four parts, yearning for the second part, but they're probably just going to sit back and ask themselves a few questions and reflect on what they have learned. You know, that certainly is my wish, and I just, we are getting toward the end of our time, but I'll be thanking my guests in a minute, but I do want to say we've been talking about the EWTN-produced in Ireland documentary, The Kingship of Christ, and four different parts. If you don't have an hour at one point, an hour and a half, you're going to have 20 minutes to be riveted by what you didn't know about the kingship. So, Father Bernard, I want to thank you. You're a living history book. I just want to spend weeks interviewing you about so many things. So, Father Bernard, thank you very much for your wonderful
Thanks very much,
integrity.
Joan. Yeah. You keep up the good work you're doing.
Yeah. I think the thing with all three of us is we love what we're doing.
Yes,
and that makes a huge difference, right, Aidan? And thanks to you.
Could I maybe just close with there's a piece of Irish history where in that poem, if you like, in that dialogue, it wonderfully expresses the universality, in my opinion, kingship of Christ. So your listeners may enjoy it, if I may.
Yes.
So it goes, I see his blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of his eyes. His body gleams amid eternal snows, his tears fall from the skies. All pathways by his feet are worn, his strong heart stirs the ever-beating sea. His crown of thorns is twined with every thorn, and his cross is every tree.
I can only add a heartfelt thank you and a Godspeed. As my mother used to sign her emails, and this is for each of you, God sit on your shoulder. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.